Father, we thank you so much for this brother and our sister. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have imparted to us this past weekend already, ways that we've come to love you more, to be open more and more to the moving of your Spirit, and to understand how you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, operate together. And yes, you call us into that fellowship with you in ministry to the church and the world. And we ask your blessing upon Joe now, and that you would just bless him, Lord, more and more today, that you would open his heart even more fully to what you're feeling and what you're sensing for us and for this congregation, and that you would bless Joe and Janice today mightily. In Thank Jesus' you. Name, amen.
Amen, amen.
Do you want me to move this?
Sure.
Okay.
That's good.
I can do
Thank
that.
You. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see a lot of people that I recognize, of course, from years ago, and then some from the conference the last couple days. And we just had a great time, and I think God has things in store for us today. I come with expectancy. How many of you know when you come, God has something for you, and having a heart of expectancy? So first of all, I'll tell you to set your phones to stun. And I used to tell people, you know, the devil has your number, so turn your phone off. And I was in a men's group, and I said that, and all of a sudden, one of the phones rang, and the guy said, it's my wife. So I don't say that anymore. That was a great moment. We pondered that for a while. So anyway, Scott, can I use a music stand to move up a little bit? I think I'll get out of the hot zone with the speakers if I can move here. I don't want to dishonor the table here with the word, but... And while they're doing that, I just want to say thank you again to Father Dan and to Scott and the team here for inviting me and having confidence to bring me in. Is this okay? Yeah, mm-hmm. Perfect. I love St. Luke's. Janice and I were actually married, for those of you that weren't here for the weekend. We were married at the old St. Luke's on Gent Road in 1978, a long time ago. And we came here for 3 years as students. During that early days of the charismatic renewal, which was exciting and also a little bit scary, but they were good times. And I also want to say that this is a book that in the last year I've published. I will be preaching some stories out of this book. This book is really the story of my life, and I'll talk about being adopted and the spirit of adoption and the orphan spirit and how God taught me through my own experience about that. So we have a special conference rate. We're not here to sell books. We're here to share the word. So if you don't have money for the book, just let Janice know, and she pays for it. So right there you go. One other thing I want to say, Father Dan, you said something that we often say this morning, I think out of Matthew chapter 18, about wherever two or more are gathered. And of course, that scripture is talking about the ecclesia, the church. And we use that word, you know, the called out, called together, but it's more than that. The ecclesia in the first century was a body of people that were together to do business. They were coming to do some sort of legal business. It was used in terms of a town gathering, a town council, you know, the people coming together, but they came together to do business, to make a decision, and they were going to do something decisive. They were going to pass something, and today we're going to do some things that are decisive. I feel like God is calling us to a moment this morning where we're going to do business for the kingdom of God, and I am expecting God to set hearts free, to renew minds, and to do really good things, because I know who he is. He's that kind of God. I love him very much. So let's jump in. When I was 8 weeks old, I was adopted. I don't remember much of that. But I do remember when I was old enough to ask questions that I asked my mom. I said, hey, Mom, am I adultorio? And I remember standing in my father's study, and he had pictures of the generations of the family on the wall. They all had black hair and brown eyes, and, you know, they were, the tallest one in the family was about 5 foot 6 or 7. And especially as I grew, I felt like, okay, and I had blonde hair at the time. So I'm looking at these pictures and I said, do I fit in? Am I part of this group? And she said, well, actually, she said, let me explain this to you. She said, some people, God gives the baby to the mother and they're born in the family, but other parents have the privilege of picking their children out. And we prayed for a long time, she said, because I could not have a child. And we prayed and we felt like God led us to you and we adopted you into our family. So I felt good about that. I was adopted. Now, John 14, 18 says this, and this is John talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. So I want you to think, he's not talking to a group of people that haven't heard the gospel or that don't know Jesus, but these people have been with Jesus now for almost 3 years, and he says, no, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Can I ask you a question? How can he refer to these people that have been so close to him as orphans? He was describing adequately their spiritual condition. They were still spiritual orphans. Jesus had not gone to the cross. He had not purchased by his blood the lives of the men and women that would make up the church of Jesus Christ. That had not officially happened. So in that place that they were orphans. So today, as you hear my story, you may say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not an orphan. Well, you were. Hopefully you're not right now. But one of the things we're going to talk about today is there are many people that belong to the church or belong to the body of Christ that still live like orphans. Now, I'm going to use some terms today, and the spirit of adoption is one of the compound names of the Holy Spirit. We see it in two places. The one that I'll read in a little bit is out of Romans 8, where it says, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of adoption. And that's actually one of the names of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. He brings us into the body of Christ. He adopts us in. And we'll talk about what that means here in a moment. But I'm also going to talk about an orphan spirit. And I want to be biblical because sometimes we pull these names out of somewhere. The Bible doesn't use the term orphan spirit, but I do think it's when we have held on to that mentality that we really are not fully accepted by the Lord, that we can take on an orphan mentality, an orphan spirit, okay? So that's how I'm going to use that terminology there. I'm not saying there's an actual demon spirit with a little t-shirt that says, hi, I'm an orphan spirit. I don't know how that works in the kingdom of darkness. I don't think we need to know, but I do know that when we don't accept the truth of God, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 10? There are ideas that set themselves up against the knowledge of God that can be strongholds in our life, and we have the divine power to break those strongholds. You believe that? So I'm going to share a little bit of my journey today about God's amazing love and power, biblical principles of understanding the spirit of adoption, and that's where we're going to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've already prayed a lot, but I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would bind in our hearts and minds any ideas, any lies of the enemy, Lord, any spiritual influences in our life that have kept us from hearing the words of love that you speak to us, that we are sons and daughters. Lord, would you move those things out of the way? And I pray today that you would give us the ability with all the saints to understand how high and how deep and how long and how wide your love is for us. Move every obstacle out of the way and help us to understand your fatherhood and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the spring of 2018, I was at a conference in Florida, and I met a man named Leif Hetland. Anybody has heard of Leif Hetland? Leif is, I believe, Norwegian. He calls himself a transformational life coach, but really he's also been an apostle and a missionary. A lot of times we don't hear about people because they're not from the United States. And a lot of Leif's work happened in over in Muslim countries. As a matter of fact, at one point, I think they were saying over 1 million Muslims had come to Christ through his ministry. He's an amazing man of God, and I think he's working a little bit more under the radar today. But he wrote a book called Healing the Orphan Spirit. And of course, when I heard about his book, I thought, well, this intrigues me. I'd like to talk to him. So I made an appointment, and we had lunch. He was an amazing guy. He zeroed in on me. You know when you're with somebody and they look you in the eye and they're talking to you and you know that no matter what happens, they are looking to you and they're giving you their attention. And you could just feel the love of God emanating from him because he had grasped some things about the adoption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that were just amazing. I just want to share kind of a summary of the things that we talked about that day because it was a life-changing moment for me. But Leif Hetland said, I said, well, Leif, I am an orphan. He said, well, you need to know the entire world is an orphanage. And our Heavenly Father wants his family back. When he said that, that kind of rocked my world. I never thought about it that way. Everybody out there is an orphan. If the Bible says Jesus is not willing that any should perish, his desire is that all of those people that are in the condition of orphanhood would come into his family. We need to see the people out there like that. They're not our enemies. They're lost family members. And believe me, as I tell my story, I found out I had a brother and sisters that I didn't know that I had. It was a wonderful journey. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a moment. He says, because we're humans, even Christians, we work so hard to be accepted. We always strive, but never feel like we've done enough. We live with a vague feeling that we are not enough and that we are flawed. Even though we're saved, we just still do not feel accepted by God, nor do we feel we measure up to others. And I have to tell you that for many years that I struggled with that spirit. I struggled with rejection, a wound of rejection in my heart. I struggled with that orphan spirit. But I know many brothers and sisters in Christ struggle the same way, even great leaders. I have a friend who was a renowned surgeon, just a wonderful guy. He would come and tell me stories. He said, today I held two hearts in my hand. And doing this open heart surgery and doing these interventions. And he said, but I go home at night. He said, Joe, what's wrong with me? He said, I've done this all day long and I know I've saved lives. And I sit there and I have this profound feeling in my heart that I haven't done enough that day, that I don't measure up. And I'm thinking, if he feels like he doesn't measure up, what do you have to do to measure up? Well, guess what? It's not about trying to measure up. We work and work and work, and we never quite feel like we measure up. Another thing that Leif and I talked about is that Satan is determined to alienate anyone from God by deceiving them into taking on the same orphan spirit that he did. Because Satan is the original orphan. He was an orphan by choice. He left the family. He abandoned the father. Think about that. And he is determined to make everybody else an orphan like him. Satan wants you to think, he wants people to think they're without family, that they're spiritually homeless. If you remember Jesus, when he went out into the desert to face the enemy, and I believe that was the beginning of him announcing to the evil one that his time was over. But what does Satan say to him? What is the first thing that Satan says to Jesus? If you are the Son of God. He tried to attack him at the level of his acceptance in the Father and his connection to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if we're paying attention, and sometimes we read the Bible, we don't quite pay attention like we should, guess where the enemy attacks us? If you are the daughter of God, if you are the Son of God, do you really measure up? God doesn't care about you. Well, you need to work harder. He's not happy with you. And we have all these things that come into our mind and come into our heart. And that's not true. Those are lies. God, our Heavenly Father, listen to this. This is something that Leif said that rocked me again. God, our Heavenly Father, will tell us who we are. He is the only one that can give our true identity. And knowing identity is the key issue of this age. Do we know that right now that's where most people are struggling in our culture? It's an identity thing. Who am I? How do I find and establish my identity? And I've got to do it on my own. But our true identity comes from the one who truly names us. And I love it when the Revelation says that we've got a new name from the Lord written down. He knows us. He's the one who names us. He's our author. He's the one who started us. Shame will tell us who we are not. Ultimately, all the world's problems are tied to the orphan spirit. So God will tell us who we are. Shame will tell us who we are not. What was the first thing that entered the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Father? Shame. Yeah. It moved right in, and it's a terrible thing. How many accept Christ but live on without dealing with the wounds of shame and rejection? And we're going to talk about how we deal with those things today. Ephesians 1:3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every special spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Wait a minute, stop there. Did you catch what I just said? We read this so many times, we don't think about it. Even before the creation of the world. You mean to tell me that God knew who you were? He knew your name? He knew what would happen even before the creation of the world? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And if you read the rest of Ephesians chapter 1, it tells you a lot more. You were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters. You were predestined to be purchased by his blood. He prepared works in advance, even before you were born, that he wants you to do. Sometimes when I pray, I say, "Lord, what's on the table? What do you have for me? Because you've got works prepared for me, even before the beginning of time, and I want to be about your business. I don't want to just be doing my own thing. I want to be establishing your kingdom." But think about that. We talked a lot about the Trinity the last couple days. Can I tell you, I believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had conversations about his children long before they were born. You say, wait a minute, how could he, billions of children, how can that happen? God is so amazing, he can be intimate with all of you at the same time. His capacity to love, his capacity to connect with people, his capacity. I remember when I was a little kid, the enemy spoke to me. You know, the enemy tries to discourage you. It doesn't matter what age you are. He doesn't play fair. The enemy said, "God's too busy. He's talking to other people." I remember praying one time, and that popped into my head. Isn't Satan rotten? It's true. But he goes on here. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God wasn't surprised by sin. God wasn't surprised. The cross was not an alternate plan because something went wrong. Okay? Christ, who was crucified from the beginning of the world, right? So I remembered my mother's words about being adopted, and I've got to tell you, speaking those words to me, being honest with me when I was a kid was the best thing she could do. So I'm 8 years old, and I'm out in the sandbox. We had this huge area where the kids in the neighborhood, I don't know, several families just dumped loads of sand back there in this big railroad tie area, and we would build whole cities with sand and our little toys and whatever, and I'm building away, and then two guys are standing off to the side, and they're looking at me, and they're whispering about me. I said, "What are you guys talking about?" And the one guy said, "Did you know you're adopted?" And he said it just like that. I said, "Yeah, my parents picked me out. Yours got stuck with you." Now, there's some theological truth to that, although I don't think God would have expressed it that way. But are we content? Being adopted is not a bad word when God's the one who's adopting you and when he's bringing you into the family. Is that true? Okay, we're going to look at scripture today in Luke 15. And this isn't going to be a long message, but we're going to look at the parable of the two brothers. How many of you know the parable of the two brothers? See, I've renamed them because I think sometimes we just focus on the one guy and it's about both of them and the father, okay? So the story about three men, really, father, the prodigal son, and the elder brother. Here's the context of the story. Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious leaders, tax collectors. In Luke 15, 1, it says, "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners." If you know anybody that works for the IRS, don't share this verse with them. "Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them." So Jesus told them this story. See, this is where the story comes from. And it's interesting because if you think of the tax collectors and the sinners and some of the religious leaders that were there, they're the first people that Jesus is addressing. So let's pay attention. This is the context. Context is important for us to understand what Jesus is saying in every scripture. Two groups of people were listening to Jesus that day: the tax collectors, the notorious sinners, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. The religious leaders were condemning Jesus for even being with these notorious sinners. And both of those groups are reflected in the story. Ironically, both sons in the story, now listen to this, are spiritual orphans. I know what you were thinking. It was only the prodigal son. But the older son is an orphan too, and we're going to see how that happens. We often focus on the younger son, but we're going to look at both of them today. I dropped my notes, so some are upside down and some are right side up. So if I start going a different direction, I hope it's still anointed. That's all I have to say. Luke 15:11. Let's skip down there. Jesus says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Don't you love that part of the story? I mean, even before he gets close to the father sees him a way off, and he says, I'm going to this guy. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his son said, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Now, the younger brother is an orphan by choice. Like Satan, he leaves home. He rejects the father. He rebels because he's deceived by the temptations of this life and believes there's something out there that's better than something that was in his home. He's looking for sexual fulfillment outside of marriage, escape from reality through drinking and wild living. We put that together by looking at the story here. And he essentially tells his father, I wish you were dead. I don't want to have any relationship with you. I just want your money. I'm entitled to the inheritance. Give me what I'm owed and I'm out of here. In leaving that way, of course, he brings shame to the father. He brings shame to the family name. He brings shame to his brother. And by the time he gets home, he smells like the pigs. If you can imagine, this guy was living with the pigs. He smelled pretty bad. He looked pretty bad. His clothing and shoes, probably everything were, well, we know he comes home without shoes. He was broken and empty of all expectation. He didn't even think his father would take him back, but he thought, maybe my dad will take me back as a servant. So the son returns in full repentance, which is a good thing. That was one good thing that he had going for him. He turns from entitlement, and you can see the thankfulness restoring that spiritual GPS, that global positioning, I call it the God positioning system, to his heart, because he was starting to realize that his dad wasn't such a bad guy. He was starting to realize that he had left with a bad attitude. He makes no pretense about being a son. He doesn't have claims on family status. He is so desperate. And he returns to the father with a heart of brokenness. Let's talk about the father's heart. We're going to talk about all three of these guys. The father saw the son coming from far away and ran to him. Don't discount the father's response to the son's repentance, by the way. God resists pride, but he's drawn to repentance. And the father says, bring the finest robe. This is a restoration of righteousness, of covering his son and the shame that he had. When he says the best robe, it was not from his son's collection, it was from the father's collection. It was the finest robe that he had. He covered his son's sinfulness and shame. Immediately, the father considered all forgotten and sonship was restored. Even though the son wasn't sure where he stood, the father immediately knew where the son stood. He said, "You're still my son. You belong to me. You're going to be covered with the finest robe." He said, "You're restored to your position." And then he gave him a ring for his finger. The ring represents a restoration of covenant and position his son. And often a ring was an identity ring that represented the family. Often it was a ring that was used in sealing documents. But he has given this ring back from the father. And who knows if he left with a ring that he had before and he had sold it. But here the father gives him a ring again, a symbol of restored identity and even authority in the family. And then the father says, "Bring him sandals for his feet." Only the slaves went without shoes. Janice and I worked in Central America for a short time, and we lived in Costa Rica for a year, which is one of the best economic countries in Central America. But we learned that you never went outside without your shoes. We went out in our bare feet, because we would do that all the time here at home. But down there, it was such a shame, because a generation before, a lot of people couldn't afford shoes. And they told us, "You never go without shoes." And when you went to Cuba, same thing. You were just going through the hall from room to room, and the guy said, "Get your shoes on," because it's a shame in that culture to not have shoes. And here this guy comes home without shoes. The son had lost everything. The father would restore everything. Think about that. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at the elder brother's story. In Luke 15, 25, it says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we're celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I have slaved for you.'" This is one of the most important statements in the story. What does that tell you about the heart of the elder son? Was he confident in the father's love for him? Was he confident in his position? He had all the blessings of the father, but what did he consider himself? Can I tell you that a lot of people in the kingdom of God and the house of our heavenly father act the same way? His father said to him, let me go back, verse 29, "But he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends.' Yet when this son of yours," he couldn't call him brother. Yeah. "When this son of yours," it kind of sounds like Adam, "that wife you gave me." When we position like that, it's usually not good. "When the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' And his father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has now come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Do you notice here, it seems like the elder brother has no sense of communication, understanding, or intimacy with the father. He never told the father how he felt. And by the way, I don't think it was wrong for him to be angry with his brother, but he apparently didn't even discuss that with his father. He kept all these feelings inside. Something I like about David, when you read the Psalms, he lets it fly. "Hey, God, why do the wicked prosper? What's going on here? I'm in a really hard place and the wicked are prospering." And David talks to God like that, with respect, but he's straight out and he says it. And we play these games in our heart. Can I tell you how many people I've done prayer with, freedom prayer, whatever, and they're angry with God, and that's what's holding them back? Because they haven't been able to talk to God and say, I don't understand what happened in my life years ago. And they get stuck in a place and they can't move beyond that. The elder son was an orphan through spiritual deception. There was no awareness of his condition. He lived in father's house, but he had the heart of an orphan and not a son. He had so many things available to him. The father said, you could have come to me at any time and we would have had a party for you. He never asked. They never talked about it. There was no intimacy. The elder brother is angry. He's worked hard to earn his father's favor. What is his path to acceptance?
Work.
He wanted to provide his own identity in a way. The elder brother sees his relationship with father as a quid pro quo. If I do this for you, you should do this for me. Can I tell you, God doesn't work that way? And it's a good thing because we'd all be in trouble. He's done so much for us. We can never pay him back. We can't earn salvation. He sees his brother who did no work and gets this immense love and blessing, and he says, this is unfair. That guy didn't earn it. What are you doing? And this is why religious people react to people in their church. It's the elder brother, orphan spirit, so to speak, pattern of unbelief. In fact, the elder son always had the father's love and favor. All the father had was his, and he never asked. Let me just share a couple more things about the elder brother. The elder son worked for love rather than working from love. And this is the deception that keeps more Christians from walking an abundant life. Working for love rather than working from love. God never designed us to work for acceptance or love. He designed us to understand the revelation of his love for us and to work from love, that his love would be so transforming that it would flow through us and touch the lives of people around us. You know when you're with somebody that's working from love because they're not easily offended. And you can just feel the love flowing through them. And it's an amazing thing because their heart is connected to the Father's. God invites us into intimacy with him. He calls us to work with him and not for him. How many of you remember the Henry Blackaby in the 1990s? I love that book. I still quote it a lot. You know, when you join the Father in his work, it's a joyful thing. And there are people out there that teach that work was a result of the fall. Wrong. No, we were supposed to work all along, and work was a joyful thing. Because Adam rebelled, the weeds came. I'm looking forward to a garden in heaven where there's no weeds. There's another message that God gave me about where do the weeds come from. It's really funny because as a gardener, every year I have this amazing, unrealistic expectation that I'm going to get everything right and I'm not going to have weeds this year. Sorry, wrong dispensation. We have to wait for eternity to come. Are you one of those people who work hard but never feel like you've done enough? Do you get your sense of identity from your work rather than through relationship with God? I'll tell you right now, I'm walking through with a lot of people in my generation. So I'll be 69 in a couple weeks. I retired a couple years ago, but I haven't really retired. Just don't tell anybody. So I guess I'm doing this, a lot of the same stuff, except I'm not getting paid now. But anyway, I'm not as stressed, yeah. No, actually the Lord told me, I'll tell you, the Lord said, I don't want you to be in charge of anything. I want you to be an ambassador and an agent for me, and I want you to influence. I don't want you to be in charge. I said, okay. And people keep asking me to be in charge, and I say, I can't do that. And I'm having so much fun because God's taking me places I never thought I would go, and I'm having a blast. Let me tell you what I'm seeing in my generation. I'm seeing a fear of people wanting to let go because they fear that when they stop working, their identity will be lost. And they're hanging on, and they can't even deal with the younger generations properly because there's so much fear in their heart that they're unable to let the love of the Father flow in them, invest in the younger people around them, and to let go. Think about that. The elder brother said to his dad, I slaved for you. I see this in the Mary and Martha story. There was nothing wrong with Martha. We need Marthas. How many of you are Marthas? We need people that can work and make things happen. I don't think Martha's problem was she was working. I think Martha's problem is she was resenting her sister and instead of working to the glory of God. Because when you work for the glory of God, when you work with God instead of for God, there's a joy in that that releases something in your heart, and you can delight in your work. And if Martha had been there just praising the Lord, thinking of the goodness of Jesus, saying, I'm so glad I can do this so Mary can be there with him. And I'm so glad I can take care of Jesus because I know that all my friends are going to get to hear what he has to say. And this is my gift, and I'm expressing my gift. Glory to God. That was the issue with Mary and Martha. There's nothing wrong with Martha doing work. It's how you work. Comparison and resentment towards others makes us weary and unhappy. Weariness comes from working with the wrong motives. We can't rejoice when others get ahead. Life is a zero-sum game. We talked this weekend about the gifts of the Spirit are designed to work like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. They work seamlessly. The Father honors the Son. The Son honors the Father. The Holy Spirit honors the Father and the Son. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to be going away. It's better that I go away because then the Holy Spirit will come. He knew when to step back and when the Holy Spirit was to step on the stage and to become the center of what was happening in the church. We don't understand how those things work sometimes, and instead we have this competitive spirit. The competitive spirit comes from an orphan spirit. Let me tell you some of the other things that are related to an orphan spirit. Envy. Easy to be offended, anger, rage, and entitlement. And right now, there are so many hurting people in our society that are dealing with that orphan heart, that template of thinking. And they are captive, and they can't get free no matter what they do. The Father's heart. The Father says, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. And we have to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and came back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. One of the saddest things, the elder brother could not celebrate his brother's homecoming. Of course, Jesus is aiming this at the Jewish leaders who thought sinners did not deserve Jesus' time and love. Are we in danger of being the elder brother? And I have to tell you, a lot of churches struggle with this. I've struggled with it. God dealt with me, so I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm just telling you out of my own life, this is what happened. We can resent others for their sinfulness and not see the sin of our own heart. Think about that. We can pick and choose the sins that we don't like and have the sins that we accept. Great danger, slaving away for our Heavenly Father, but having no intimacy with Him. Listen to this in Matthew 7, and I'm almost done. Matthew 7:21, it says, Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles. These are charismatics, by the way. Notice that. But I will reply, I never knew you. What's the operational problem here? Lack of intimacy. I never knew you. I worked for you. I did all these things for you. Is this the elder brother? This so sobers me because I know there are people in the church that are trapped by this. He says, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. It's about intimacy. It's not saying, Lord, look at all the things I did for you. Here's the good news. The spirit of adoption demolishes the orphan spirit. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Can you feel creation groaning right now? Our whole planet is groaning. And I tell some of the people that are real big green people, I don't want to get political here, but I've got to tell you, they have a point. The planet is groaning, is calling out. There are things that are happening, and the world is saying, there's trouble here, okay? And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. How many of you are ready for the new body? We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. So there's a whole package deal with your adoption, and that is an eternal life of knowing and walking with Father. I love what Jesus says in John 17. He says, Father, I've completed the work you sent me to do. I've given you glory as you glorified me. He says, now the people that you gave me, I want you to keep them, and I want them to be with us with the same intimacy that we had before time began. I want them to experience the same glory that you and I have. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be part of this God conversation, of this God community. We don't become gods. Some religions teach that. We don't become gods, but we're included in the conversation. We're included in the family. Ephesians 2. He seats us with Christ in heavenly places. He said, there's a place at the table for you. I'm making room for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. How many of us want a place, a seat at the table? Don't you love it when you go to a restaurant, you're looking for friends, and somebody calls from across the restaurant and said, hey, come on over here, we're sitting over here. And you know, they're inviting you. There's a seat for you. There's a place for you. And that's what the Lord is doing today. Hallelujah. Can we just bow our heads for a moment here? Anytime I share the word, I always ask, I say, Lord, so what are you calling us to today? What are the terms? What are the things that you want us to take away from this? And I'm sure there are lots of takeaways, things that we can take away about God's love, his acceptance, the orphan spirit, and the spirit of adoption. But I felt very strongly today as I prepared. The Lord wanted me to call two groups of people today to prayer. And I want to ask you a question. Do you identify with either of these sons? How many of you would say, I've been living in Father's house, but I never feel like I measure up? I've been working so hard, and still at the end of the day, somehow I feel like I haven't done enough. I haven't been accepted. If you're willing, I believe today God can start you on a path. And I've got to tell you, it's a battle because the enemy doesn't want you to get free. But if you're willing to start the battle and renounce walking with that mindset of being an orphan when you have all this acceptance from the Father. And if that's where you are today, I'm going to ask you to stand up and I'm going to lead us in a prayer of renunciation. If you feel like you've been living in Father's house, but you're like the elder brother, and please, this is not a time to judge anybody. This is a time for all of us to press in and rejoice. But just stand to your feet. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you relate to that elder brother, hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me this prayer, if you'll just trust me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your unconditional love. But I confess that it's been hard to believe that you love me that much, that I'm accepted in you. And I want to ask for forgiveness. Because, Lord, I've rejected your love. And I believe the lies of the enemy. Lord, I come now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I come now my elder brother and my Savior. And I ask forgiveness for walking with this orphan spirit. I renounce the lies that the devil has told me. I renounce the lie that I'm not good enough. I renounce the lie that what I did cannot be forgiven. I renounce the words of accusation that I believed. And I cast those down in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to break the strongholds that have held me captive. And I ask you to bring me freely back into alignment with your heart. I receive your love. And I believe in you, O God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just wait a moment. The Lord is telling me there are several people here. And for years, Holy Spirit has been speaking words of love to you, but you would just push it away. And you say, that's not me. I'm not that good. I don't deserve that. And the answer is no, you don't deserve it. None of us do. But it's not based on what we deserve. It's based on God's love. And the Father wants to say something to you. When we reject that forgiveness, when we reject that love, what we're saying is the blood of Jesus wasn't good enough. That's why repentance is part of getting free of this. Yes, he forgives our sins, but he also wants to heal our iniquities, heal the brokenness of our heart. Heavenly Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those that have stood, that your Holy Spirit would open up in their hearts and minds a new spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to pray the prayer of Paul, that they would know you and the hope of glory that you have, that they would know that hope that you give them, that they would know the fullness of your word, that they would understand the knowledge of your will. And Father, I pray that instead of working against you, that they would understand that they've had your favor all along. And we rebuke the enemy who has robbed them. We command him to be bound in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, if you will. I want to ask, are there any people that relate to the younger son? Would you stand? And I know this is, and I have to tell you, if you can't stand in a friendly group like this, you won't stand out there. But I see people standing, and this is important. By the way, I've been both of the brothers. A year after I was called into ministry, I got offended by somebody in the church that did something wrong, and I ran from God for 6 years and became a drug addict and a rebel and almost destroyed my life until God brought me back. So I've been both of these. By the way, it took me about 3 days to become the elder brother. I started judging the people in my residence hall at Kent State that weren't believers. I mean, we can go from zero to Pharisee real fast. Is it true? I want to be honest with you. I never preach something that I'm not already broken about. So let's pray together and pray out, speak out loud. This is we're making a proclamation to God. Heavenly Father, forgive me for walking away from your love. I became an orphan by choice. And I want to come back to you. I acknowledge your unconditional love. And I ask you to cleanse my heart, O God. I acknowledge, Lord, that my salvation is based on your grace through faith and not by works. And I treasure your love. Oh God, would you heal my heart now? In Jesus' name. Let's just pray. Let me pray for a moment. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray right now for those that have related to the younger son in this story. Lord, we come back to you and we think, maybe I can be a minor servant in the Lord's house. I feel for some of you that have stood for the second group, there are some of you that God is reinitializing right now. He is, and we got this word yesterday about God reinitializing everything, kind of rebooting our life. There are calls. There are things that God promised to you years ago. They are not lost. God is bringing them back. He is restoring those right now. And you need to receive that. The Lord is telling me there are several right now, and they're saying in their heart, but I'm so old. How can this happen now? He waited till Moses was 80. Okay, and he worked a lot longer than that. Okay, anybody over 120 here? All right, we're in good shape. So God wants to just release, and I just pray for a release right now. I pray for a release of hope that was lost. I pray for a restoration of hope. Just right now, we just breathe that out right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that hope would be poured into hearts right now. Do you feel it? God's hope just being poured into you? Just receive it. He's saying those words of accusation and condemnation were Satan is a very religious, demonic being. He makes it sound like it's good because, I don't know, he speaks in King James English or whatever. I don't know. But he's so religious that we trust those words sometimes. He even tried it on Jesus, who was the Word of God. They're lies. And I pray, Lord, that you would just disarm those lies and set people free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, just let your peace, let your grace, let your Holy Spirit flow. And Lord, I sense that you have a great new season coming for St. Luke's. I know for some of you, there's this hope deferred thing. Well, we haven't seen it. And the Lord is saying to you, this is part of the hope being restored. It's your position as a son or daughter and receiving that and being healed in that. God bless you. Father Dan.